Good morning. Good news. You have been chosen. Have you ever done a sweepstakes or signed up for something and your name got chosen for the prize? I've only had it happen to me one time. And this guy was giving away a free Bible. And you went down in the comment section and put your name and address. And no, it was not a scam. I did receive the Bible, but he chose. My name was chosen, and the Bible was shipped. I received it a week later, and now it's on a shelf somewhere collecting dust. But it was amazing. It was awesome because I have never won anything. I've never won anything, whether it be a sweepstakes or whatever it may be. And so I was full of joy. But since then, I haven't won a thing. I haven't been chosen. But we have all been chosen. But it's not free. There are conditions that are to be met. Just like winning that Bible, I had to give my name, my address. Those were the conditions. And then I had to sit back and wait. But when we are talking about becoming a Christian, a disciple. Yes, in the grand scheme of things, we have been chosen. We are the chosen. But there are conditions. And we'll talk about those conditions later on, but I want to start off by talking about the others in the past who have been chosen and what they had to do to meet those requirements. And when we look at Israel as his people, we know that God chose Israel to be his special people, to be sanctified, to be consecrated, set apart for him, to serve him. Now we know Israel was not perfect. We see their record. They fell into idolatry. That's one sin they would struggle with their entire life. But they were still his people. And it all started with one man. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. So why did God choose Israel? It would be through their lineage, the Jewish lineage, in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would come from. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And who's the first man that it started with? Abraham. Now, what we know of Abraham, he lived in Haran. He had his wife, Sarai, or Sarah. He had his nephew, Lot. But of course, we see Abram and Sarai, they are without child. But we see one day in Haran, God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He chose Abraham. I want you to leave your home country. And I want you to go to the land that I will show you. And he promises Abram that through you, I will bless you. And I will bless those who bless you. And those who dishonor you, I will curse. But this isn't the only promise Abram receives from God. We go to Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 through 8. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Here is that promise. I, from your seed, will come a multitude of nations. Kings will come from his seed. And the greatest king of all, Christ. They will be my people. I will be their God. I will be your God. This is the covenant I make between us. And this covenant will last, won't it? This is the promise he gave to Abraham. But now when we look at Abraham, Abraham was not perfect. Far from it. We see multiple times Abraham disobey, don't we? Abraham and Sarah, they go into Egypt. Abram turns to her and says, hey, look, if they ask who you are to me, you're my sister. Because if they find out you're my wife, they'll take you and kill me. Really showing his distrust in God and his plan. And we see the results of that. And then in another incident, once again, Abram and Sarai, they are promised by God, from God, to they will bear a child. But they grow impatient, don't they? And so they come up with their own little scheme. Well, you know what? Abraham, be with Hagar. And through her, you can have a child for us. We see that plan backfire, don't we? Abraham's not perfect, but he was still chosen. We see multiple times, God, he doesn't look at the outward appearance. Looks on the inside. We see that with David. David, who would become the second king after Saul of Israel. Saul, who had messed up, who had disobeyed God one too many times. And we see that he was rejected as king. The Spirit of God leaves him, and God tells Samuel, hey, I have another guy who's going to be king. And we see Samuel goes to Jesse, brings up his sons, and his sons walk by, and God tells Samuel, don't judge by outward appearance. I look at the heart. There's one son who was a shepherd, who's out in the field with the flock. His name is David. And David was known as a man after God's own heart. Guess what David did? David messed up, didn't he? We look at Isaiah. We look at Elijah. We look at Elisha. We look at Jeremiah. We look at all the prophets. We even look at Moses. They were chosen by God to do something great, to glorify God. They weren't perfect, but they were chosen. All these men. And there were some women too. But we see that they were chosen. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 through 18, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. What do we see? What are some similarities we see between these men? There's two. One, they were faithful, they believed, and two, they were obedient. They obeyed. Sure, Abram could have chosen to say, no, I'll stay here. Could David have rejected to be the next king? Sure, he had that choice. He had the choice to reject that kingship. Sure, could Jeremiah have chosen, hey, I don't want to go do this. I'm of my youth. I have plans. But Jeremiah understood something was burning inside of him. He wanted to go do what God has called him to do. But they were all faithful. They were all obedient. Doesn't mean they were perfect. But they obeyed God. They delivered his message to the people. And so the next question we need to answer. The Gentiles chosen? How do the Gentiles fit in this scheme of things? How are they going to be brought in to share in God, to share in his presence? How are they going to fit into this scheme? Well, once again, going to Isaiah chapter 56, verses 6 through 8, we see it prophesied. It says, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. The Gentiles. The Gentiles in the eyes of the Jews were scum. They were people that were looked down upon, that the Jews thought, you will never make it. You are not worth God's time. We would have been Gentiles. We would have been the outsiders, the outcast. But God, this is part of God's plan all along. You know, I think about this. Even today, we are not worthy. We don't deserve what Christ did for us on the cross, do we? No. Far from it. But yet still God calls us. He still chose us. When we look in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul's letters to the Ephesians, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We know about Paul. Before he became Christ's. We knew what he did with the church. He hated the church. He was seeking to destroy the church. I don't think Paul ever thought he would become a very powerful figure for the church. But yet God chose him. We see on the road to Damascus, Christ, a bright light appears, blinds Paul. And Christ reveals himself to Paul. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And we see Paul, Lord, who are you? I am Jesus. We see Paul's journey. We're not coming to an end that day. He would go off. Christ told him, go into Damascus and wait there, and I will tell you what to do. You will find out what to do after that. And we see that Ananias, God comes to Ananias and says, I want you to go down here, meet this man, Paul, and do what I tell you. Ananias goes down. He heals Paul of his sight. He gives back his sight. Paul is immersed for his sins. And from that day forward, Paul would go and preach the gospel to all, Jews and Gentiles. He would plant churches throughout many regions. He even had plans to go outside of Rome, past Rome, to Spain to preach the gospel. Now, those plans would not come about. Really, all of the apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, John, all these men were chosen, weren't they? We see where Peter and others were when Christ came to choose. They were fishermen. They were men who weren't well educated. They were men who, you know, this was their life. This is how they provided for their families. But here comes Christ. Tells them to drop what they're doing, that he was going to make them fishers of men. We see Peter and others drop what they're doing and go and follow Christ. They were chosen that day. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 is a text that many Calvinists struggle with. And when we understand what predestination is, we see that in Ephesians chapter 1. This is one of the texts they use to back up their claim. They will say, well, you were predestined for either heaven or hell. You don't have a choice in the matter. You can't change the outcome. You can. You have a choice in the matter. We can choose, as the chosen, to reject Christ and live for the world, or reject the world and live for Christ. We have that choice. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, this is good. And it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. He desires all men to be saved. Now, does that mean every man, every woman will come to know Christ, will accept Christ? No. They have a choice. But he does desire all men to come to him, all men to be obedient, all men to accept him and live for him, to come to the knowledge of truth. Christ, he gave himself a ransom for all. He paid the ultimate price, didn't he? And it was a debt that we will never pay this debt back. I think about my school loans. And I'm thinking, how am I going to pay back $15,000 in loans? And there's people more in debt than I am. But this debt, forget it. You'll never pay it back. But thankfully, Christ paid it with his blood. He made the ultimate sacrifice for each and every one of us. And yet there still continues today people rejecting this truth. People rejecting Christ and wanting to live for the world. And there's even Christians who proclaim to be Christians. Yeah, I'm Christ. I belong to him. But they still live in sin outside. And so, what are these conditions that are to be met by us on our part? We have to realize, yes, it is a gift that we have received, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But there are conditions. There's work to be done on our behalf that we must do. To believe it or not, belief is a work. Prayer is a work, isn't it? When we look at this, when we look at Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. We start off with coming to believe. We hear the truth, we come and we believe. That is something we must do. Because if you don't believe in this message, if you don't believe in the truth, nothing else matters. Belief. But it's not just faith alone. It's not just by simply asking God into your heart. That's not a condition. There's nothing in Scripture that shows us a prayer we say, no, 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 no. We must obey. Faith plus obedience. And so after we have come to believe, what are we to do? We are to repent. We are to repent, to change our mind, to reject sin, to put away sin, repent of it. Then we are to what? Confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:10, absolutely. We must confess our faith. It's important. Peter made the great confession, didn't he? And all the others who came after him would have made that confession that, yeah, Christ is who he says he is. I believe in what Christ says and what he said. But it doesn't stop there. We understand that baptism, being immersed, is how we come into contact with the blood of Christ. It's so important. It's essential. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Paul covers it in Romans 6. Paul covers it with Galatians chapter 3. Peter covers it in Acts chapter 2 after his sermon. They ask, what must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see it covered throughout Scripture. We see those who were chosen. They followed the conditions, and they became followers of Christ. They became the church. Then you must remain faithful. We know this. We must remain faithful. There are conditions to this. Yes, we have been chosen, but there are conditions to become his, to become his child. In John chapter 10, verses 12 through 16, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, but the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Those who are his know him. They know Christ. They know his voice. You're not going to be perfect. Even though we were chosen, you will not be perfect. We must strive to be perfect, but that doesn't mean we're going to reach the level that God is on. Never will. God is holy. God is perfect. His Son, when he came, he was perfect. Never sinned. Never did anything wrong. He was here to fulfill his Father's will. And that's exactly what he did. And now he is at the right hand of his Father as we speak. You have been chosen, but it's up to you to follow through with it, to meet these conditions, and to live faithfully until you take your last breath or until Christ comes back. So many will say, they will take this and say, yeah, I am chosen. Okay, did you meet the conditions? Did you meet the requirements that needs to be met? That's the problem. If you haven't met these requirements, if you have not completed these conditions, then you are not his. You belong to the world, and that's just it. But I pray that this morning that you answer the call. like Abraham did, like all the prophets of old did, like the apostles did. They answered the call. They filled the conditions. Have you? And this is how you do it. You must hear the word, Romans 10:17. Believe, John 3:16-17. Repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:10. Then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins, Galatians 3:26-27. And then you must remain faithful, Hebrews 10:23. Those are the conditions that are to be met. And let me tell you, it's not, Christ never sugarcoated it. God never sugarcoated it. It's going to be hard. You're going to have trials. You're going to fight temptation every day. You're going to go through it. But you're not alone when you go through it. When you are His, He is always with you. He will never forsake you. He will always be there with you through the worst and through the best of times. If you are a Christian and you have gone back into the world and you have sinned and you live in sin, now's the time to repent and renew your walk with Him. That's what He calls you to do, is repent, to turn from your sin and come back. Like the prodigal son, he thought his father would never accept him back. But what do we see? His father is waiting there with his arms wide open, embracing his son who was lost but now is found. I pray that you answer that call today, because 5 minutes from now, a day from now, a week from now, it may be too late, and you will not get that chance. This is your chance now, and I pray and hope that you answer the call as we stand and as we sing.